Morning, church. So I'd like to start with a question. Which one of you still has the Christmas trees up? Oh, good. Quite a few of you. That's good. I hope it's not being lazy of taking it down. I still have mine up. Partly, we are not there yet to take it down. But also, we're still in Christmastide. Today's the 11th day of Christmas, and that's why we still sang Joy to the World. We sang Arrival, because we are still celebrating the coming of Christ. With that, this is the first Sunday of the year. I want us to start with thinking about New Year resolutions. Maybe you're shifting uncomfortably. Because every January, people tell themselves, this will be the year I do something new to change. Resolve to be healthier, be more disciplined, maybe to pray more, to read more of the Bible. We may write these New Year resolutions down. We may even share them with other people. But all of us, and myself all the time, by the time February comes around, things have begun to slip. And as the year goes on, New Year resolutions just fade into the background, if not forgotten altogether. Because I think New Year's resolutions assume something fragile. It assumes that transformation starts with self-motivation. That if we just try hard enough, if we just plan carefully, if we commit sincerely enough, we will finally do this thing. We'll finally become who we have always hoped to be. And this way of thinking assumes that change starts from within ourselves. That, however, is not the Christian gospel. Scripture tells us that change begins somewhere else entirely. The gospel story does not begin with people setting out to change, making resolutions, or committing to new habits. Those things may come later, and they will matter when the time comes. But today's scripture, we find change starting somewhere else or from someone else. By the Sea of Galilee, there were fishermen at work. They had nets in their hands. They were in their boats on the shore. Ordinary, honest, daily work. And it is right there, at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, we find someone extraordinary show up and speaks a command. Follow me. So let us begin this year, not just with resolutions, not with strategies, but let us consider discipleship together. In the months ahead, the church, all three congregations, we will walk through the Gospels again together. And this year, we will not only follow one account, but we will listen to three different voices from Matthew, from Mark, and from Luke, and see how together what they tell us about following Jesus. And today, we begin at the edge of the Sea of Galilee and learn and relearn what discipleship is about. So let us pray before we begin. Gracious God, as we turn to your word, quiet the noise within us, our plans, our expectations, and all the assumptions we hold on to. Open our ears to hear your voice as you speak into our lives. Give us hearts open to be challenged by you, Give us courage to receive your words of comfort, but also your commands. By your Spirit, give us the faith to make our understanding complete. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, by the time Jesus arrives at the Sea of Galilee in chapter 4, Matthew has already established who Jesus is. From the beginning of the book, Matthew establishes Jesus' identity, tracing his lineage from Abraham to the Messiah. Jesus has been named Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. He was already tested in the wilderness. His authority has been established, but it is not fully understood by the people. And so today's passage brings us to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It is an ordinary workday for fishermen. Nearby, there were two brothers with their nets, Simon, who will later be called Peter, and Andrew. They are casting their nets into the lake. And the passage makes it a point to tell us that they are fishermen. This is their work, their career, their occupation. And then we read how Jesus was walking along the shore. With no introduction or explanation, Jesus speaks to them. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of people. And Matthew tells us that immediately they leave their nets and followed him. And a little farther along the shore, the scene repeats again. And this time, it is another pair of brothers, James and John. They are in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And again, Jesus calls them. Again, no hesitation. Immediately, they leave their boat and their father and followed Jesus. And this account of the calling of the disciples, as the Gospel of Matthew tells it, is very simple. It's direct. There's no elaboration of what happened before, during, no description of their thoughts, and no backstory. Matthew just simply places them in that place. When Jesus speaks simply with an authority that their lives are interrupted, and this is where discipleship begins. And I like to think in the church, sometimes discipleship is reduced to things that feel familiar, that is internal, that is manageable. Sometimes we treat it as a program to join, or maybe a class to complete, or some spiritual habits meant to improve our lives. And sometimes we think of discipleship as personal growth, moral improvement, becoming a better version of ourselves. Those things have their place, but they are not where discipleship begins. Because discipleship is not just self-improvement robed with spiritual language. It's not personal development, and it is not primarily about gaining more knowledge or mastering some practices so that we feel spiritually mature. This is not what we see in the Gospels. When discipleship happens in this story, it is not an idea or not some knowledge to manage. It is an interruption. A voice speaks, a command is given, and lives begin to change. And Matthew shows us how it happened at the edge of the sea. And I want to point out five things today, five implications from the passage. Discipleship begins in context. It is formed by a command. It takes shape through conversion. There is real cost, and it creates community. Five C's. And context is the first thing Matthew wants us to notice, where it happens. Jesus does not call his disciples from the top of a mountain. He does not call them up or summon them away from sin or from the world. Jesus goes to where they already are and calls them from within their context, in the middle of their work, in the lives that they already structured and the routines that is already established. They have their nets. It's not a symbol, it's actual livelihood tools. They were in their boats. It is where they physically work day in and day out. And the Father is not just a figure in the background. The Father is the closest and most important family member. And this is what incarnation is. Jesus coming into our context. But he comes not just to affirm business as usual. Jesus enters into our context to interrupt it. And this tells us something about discipleship. Discipleship does not begin when life finally clears up, when things are more settled, or when our schedules have the space. Discipleship doesn't ask for a clean break from the past or wait till a future moment when everything feels ready. Discipleship begins here and now, when Jesus walks into the middle of ordinary life and speaks into it. And context means that he meets us where we are and he reorders what we are already doing there. He did not ask the fishermen to escape their lives for years before following him. He interrupts them. He goes there. And he calls them from within that context. And so it is for us. In the beginning of a new year, we may not be standing at a crossroads in our lives. We are in the middle of our journey, in the middle of something. We have work that continues. We have school that we attend, families to take care of. We have burdens to bear. But the gospel does not wait for us to be done with these things and to step into discipleship. Jesus meets us right there. And when he comes, he does not leave us unchanged. And this discipleship does not mean that we withdraw from life, but we are aware and we are alert to the interruptions, learning to recognize when the call of Christ comes, when our hands are already full with our nets, when our feet are still in the boat, Jesus will call us. And that's where discipleship begins, in context, interrupted by Christ. And the second thing, Jesus speaks a command, follow me. Matthew gives us no soft language. The language here is not an invitation. Jesus is not asking if you want to follow me? Do you want to come along? It is a command, short, direct. Jesus is not asking for permission before it arranges a life. And that makes us, it makes me uncomfortable, because we are so accustomed to thinking that faith is something we choose, something we decide when we are ready. And I prefer the language of invitation too, because it keeps agency and control in our hands. But what Matthew says, Jesus here, he doesn't do that. It is not an invitation. It is Jesus' command for us. And there is no argument from Jesus. There's no pressure. There's no coercion from him. Just the voice of Jesus himself. See, the fishermen, they could refuse. They are not forced. But there is authority in Jesus' command. Once Jesus speaks the command, either they respond or they resist. Either they follow or they stay where they are. And Jesus also didn't say, follow this path that I'm going, or learn these teachings from me. He just says, follow me. The command is personal. It's not a teaching or instruction. There will be teaching, there will be instruction from Jesus, of course. But discipleship, ultimately, is a relationship. Responding to the one who calls you. And this is what authority looks like in the kingdom of God. The command of God flows out of a relationship with him. And this is what discipleship is like. We don't always begin by understanding everything, what's ahead, what is asked of us. But we begin by recognizing who is giving us the command. Before the fishermen knew where Jesus will lead them, or what Jesus will be teaching them, or understanding the full cost of following him, they recognize this voice of authority directed to their lives. And this is what discipleship is too for us. Not an internal resolve or decision, but an external word that comes, a command spoken by Jesus that calls us into movement, even when we don't have the whole picture. And then Jesus also names what following him will do. He said, I will make you fishers of people. That is a conversion of purpose. See, fishermen, they live a life shaped by early mornings, long hours. They have to have patience. And fishermen, fishing, there's failure, there's repetition, and there's hope in their work. And fishermen, they know what it means to work. Someday there will be a huge catch. Some days, nothing. They don't know what will come up. And what Jesus is calling them into is not to throw those away. It's not to discard their experiences and their skills. But Jesus redirects what they already have. And so conversion here is not replacing. It's a reorientation. The fishermen do not need to stop being who they are, but ultimately, the meaning of their work is changed. They once gathered fish, now they will gather lives of people. So conversion is not a loss of identity, but the transformation of a direction. And the other thing to notice in this word that Jesus said, is that he says, I will make you. He did not say you will become or you will work to be. Because conversion is not done by ourselves. We do not reimagine a new calling for ourselves. It is Jesus who does the forming, who converts. The fisherman's role is not to understand how or plan what to happen, but to just follow Jesus. And so this is important for us too. Sometimes we might assume that conversion means abandoning something familiar or even becoming someone else entirely, putting away our identities. But Matthew gives us a deeper picture. Conversion means that allowing Jesus to come in, to give us this command, but to allow him to take what is already there, our capacities, our experiences, our skills, our gifts, let Jesus take all of those and turn them toward a new purpose. And so at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, conversion is a turning of the lives of people from one direction toward the other. And Jesus says, I will make you. But then there is cost in discipleship. We read, they left their nets, they left the boat, they left their father. What is striking is that these losses are fundamental. Nets are their tools of livelihood. The boats, they need them to keep working. And a father, it's a family, the closest. None of these things are bad in themselves. None of them need to be renounced because they are evil. But they are left behind because Jesus now takes precedence over these things. And Matthew just names it. He doesn't say sacrifice. There's no suffering yet. The cost of discipleship is in fact a quiet rearrangement. The cost of following Jesus is not a punishment. It is in fact a reordering of our priorities, the way we once organized our lives no longer hold when we are called by Jesus. And the cost is not the same for everyone. In the passage, Simon and Andrew, they leave their nets. James and John, they leave the boat and their father. It's the same command from Jesus, but what must be left behind differs from individual to individual. So the cost of discipleship is never the same. It is peculiar to a person. And also, Scripture tells us the cost is concrete. It is not just an idea. It is a lived, a real cost to it. It happens in actual priorities, attachments, and decisions. And these mean that we no longer can hold on to what once we did when we received the call. And right there, the cost is not yet persecution or suffering. Those come later in the future. But at that moment, it is simpler, but maybe it's harder for them. It is their willingness to let go of what is once close, what is familiar, and to leave behind what is safe for them. And step out, trusting the person in front of them that is calling them. And then this passage shows us something else too. The story of discipleship is not about one exceptional individual. It's not even a story of a family. The call of Jesus creates a movement along the shore on that day. It starts with one pair of brothers, and then another pair, and the response spreads out. And so discipleship is communal. It forms a community. Jesus did not gather followers one at a time into private arrangements. He forms a people. The call is spoken personally to individuals, but it is not lived out alone. And this personal command becomes a shared life among those who will follow, among those who will give up the cost. Because sometimes we imagine discipleship as something so individual. My faith, my calling, my devotions. But the gospel does not stay there. The moment Jesus calls us, lives begin to intersect. There are workplaces, there are families, but there's a new community that begins to form as people respond to Jesus. And notice what holds this community together. The first disciples are fishermen, but as the story unfolds in the gospel, there are 12 who come from different backgrounds, all walks of life, some older, some younger. Some of them are married, some not. Different professions, different social standings, and even different political instincts. And what binds them together is not their similarity, but who they follow. These people, they don't know where Jesus will lead them. They don't know what will be asked of them. They don't even fully understand who Jesus is, but they share one thing. They are walking in one direction, following one Lord together. And so community here is not the result of strategy, of planning. It is the fruit of obedience, of discipleship. When people respond to Jesus' command, they are no longer alone and by themselves. They are joined into lives that go on this path together. And so discipleship is not about one person and Jesus. It is a people being formed together into a community called the church. And so this is where discipleship begins. It begins with context, not abstract faith that is 10 feet above the ground, but it is in real lives, real work, real responsibilities. Jesus meets us where we are and interrupts right there. There is a command for us, a voice that speaks with authority. Follow me. And that word does not wait for readiness. It creates the moment when we decide to follow or stay. And that leads to conversion. And this conversion is not just a feeling of excitement or anticipation, but a turning of direction. Fishers of fish become fishers of people. The same lives, the same work, but oriented toward a new direction. This also brings cost. Nets are left behind, boats, father is left behind, because they are no longer ultimate. There's a reordering of priorities in discipleship. And then there's community. Not one person, not a pair of brothers, but a group of disciples, a people walking together, sharing life, sharing a direction, and following the same Lord. And in this story, there are no miracles. There are no teachings yet. No ultimate purpose. The cross is not there yet. The disciples, they don't really fully understand, but they know the voice that has spoken to them. There's authority, and there's a life in front of them to follow this person. And so this morning, wherever you are in your context, in your lives, Whether you're going into a new school term or going back to a workplace you've worked for days or months or years, or even back to your families today, try to place yourself at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Stand with the disciples and listen to that voice who says, "Follow me." And as you do that, you don't need to rush ahead. You don't need to make resolutions to become a better person or to figure everything out. The first work of discipleship is learning to pay attention, to notice where Jesus is already speaking into your lives, to recognize his voice in the ordinary, in the everyday life. And know that none of this is meant to be done alone. Discipleship is shared following. We learn to listen together. We learn to walk together, trusting the same Lord, even when the path ahead of us is not clear. And we begin this year, not sure what will happen ahead of us. But the fishermen, they didn't know too. They stood at the edge, they responded to a call, they left things behind and follow. So let us do that. Let us listen. Let us learn what it means to follow our Lord and Savior. Context, command, conversion, cost, and community. This is where discipleship begins. Amen.